Lord, we thank you that you have given to us the privilege of prayer. And you've designed the universe in such a way that prayer somehow, in the context of your sovereignty, makes a difference. You say that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. And so, Lord, we want to bring requests before you today. But before we do, we want to honor you with praise and give you thanks. Because your word tells us that in everything but prayer and petition with thanksgiving, we present our request to you. And that we enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. And so we want to honor you. That although our world has been disrupted, you ever remain faithful God. We thank you that your promises have not been quarantined. That the business of heaven has not been shut down. That we're not looking for some bill to pass to give you the right to rule. You reign supreme, and there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against you. Lord, it's hard to imagine that this little virus has had such a negative effect all over the world. But how much more powerful you are, O God. And so we bless and praise and honor and worship your name. And in that context of you reigning God, we bring requests to you. Would you give our leaders wisdom, discernment, and strength? Keep them healthy, safe, and rested so that they can guide us through this time. Give our governmental leaders wisdom on how to stop the virus and stabilize our economy. Give our spiritual leaders your discernment on how to meet people's needs as they glorify your name and encourage the church. Lord, give our medical leaders insight in how to stop the virus. Strengthen their resolve and honor their hard work in creating a treatment for COVID-19. Give our civic leaders inspiration, courage, joy, and strength to meet the needs of their communities. And help us, O Lord, to display courage, hope, generosity, and kindness. We pray, Lord, especially for the frontline folks that have to put their lives on the line ministering to those in need. They're exhausted. Some of them have worked so long and so many hours, and they've seen death around them. Would you give them grace and strength? We lift them up before you. Thank you, God, that they are the heroes. We thank you for those workers that are on the job. They don't have the luxury of being home, but serve our communities. We pray for your blessings to be upon them as well. We pray for families that have been affected, that have lost loved ones. We pray for our own district superintendent and his family as they go through this trial. We pray for our national missions director as he goes through this trial, having been found to have the COVID-19 virus, and the symptoms have been so severe. We pray for those who have been impacted financially, who temporarily have no employment, no income coming in. We pray, Lord, that you would show us as a church how we can come alongside those who are in need. We pray for those who are distressed and overwhelmed with fear, frightened. Frightened over what the future might hold. Lord, would you display your glory and let them know that you are a trustworthy God. We lift up before you Jay. Thank you that he has successfully completed the radiation treatments, but we're asking for more than just that. We're asking for full restoration to health. That he would continue to serve you, O Lord, should you tarry for many years to come, making a difference in people's lives. We pray for Joanne. We thank you, God, that by your stripes we're healed. Joanne knows that and trusts you, and we pray that the healing of the Lord would flow into her body, literally from head to toe, and that you'd have mercy. We pray for Mylia. Lord, as she suffers with some kind of illness, again, thank you that you took our infirmities upon you. By your stripes we're healed, and we stand in the gap for her. And I pray for Calvary, the family that you have called us to be part of, scattered right now, that you would encourage their hearts and that we would continue to invest in relationships and invest in our walk with you, that this time of coming apart where literally the idols of our culture have been torn down. No sports, no concerts, no entertainment. That, Lord, this time would not be wasted, but that this would be a call to the church to intercede and to pray. A call to the church to make sure our tasks are being finished through the power and presence of your Spirit. So that when we come through this, Lord, on the other side, we will not have just made it through. We would have not just survived, but that we will be ready, prepared for any good work. Thank you, Father. All these requests and any others that are on the hearts of your people, we lift up before you, asking that it would be accomplished according to your purpose and will. For we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen and amen. I want to thank the worship team for coming in and serving the Lord. It's a little interesting for them as they minister here by faith to people that we can see in our mind's eye, even though they're not sitting in the pews. Just a couple of announcements. I know it sounds funny to make announcements, we can't do anything, but that's what I'm announcing. There will be no men's breakfast on Saturday. You'll just have to eat at home and read some scriptures there. Continue to pray for us as leaders that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We're trying to reach out. I mentioned the Facebook live post every Wednesday night for about 15 or 20 minutes from 7 to about 7:15, 7:20. I'll bring a word of encouragement to the Lord. We're continuing to reach out to the congregation, each elder and his spouse. They're responsible for a set number of folks in our church. And if you have a need, please reach out to them. We want to make sure that nobody gets missed during this process. We want everybody to be included and feel connected. I know that I was reflecting yesterday, and my prayer is that when we come through this, and we will, this will pass, that we get through to the other side, that our church will actually be more connected and healthier because we've invested in each other and in the Lord during this time. Again, normally at this time, I would invite you to greet one another. So if you're at home with some family, say hi to them. Greet them. Also, this is the time we normally give our tithes and offerings to the Lord. I will do mine in faith. Just to let you know that you can mail in your checks to the church at P.O. Box 145, Cobleskill, New York, so that you can give your tithes and offerings to the Lord. But also, you can go online and our website. Again, that website is www.cagcobleskill, that's cagcobleskill.org. And on the bottom left-hand corner, there is a link that you hit for donate, and it'll take you to the PayPal site, and you'll be able to give your tithes and offerings to the Lord. Thank you for those of you who are faithfully giving to help the work of the church go forward. Even though we can't meet together, the church is still functioning. So I'd like to ask you to make your donation, and thank you for those who are able to do so. But I'd ask you to read John 15 in preparation for this morning's message. And if everything goes well, we should have on the broadcast the PowerPoint that I normally show here when you're in the service, to make it feel a little bit more connected with you. Hopefully that'll work. Also, we're going to try to get out the messages transcribed to those who do not have internet service. And you might say, well, why are you making the message then over the internet? It's because if you know someone in our church that does not have computer access, would you please let us know? We want to make sure that nobody gets missed and that everyone can keep growing in the Lord. So I want to read a few verses from John 15, and let me just set the context here. Last Sunday, I paused and preached a message in response to the coronavirus outbreak. I felt it was important as a pastor that I respond, and so I sought to answer two questions last week. How do we as Christians walk in faith and not fear with all the disruptions? And the second question is, how do we as a church function as a church when we can't meet together as the church? Then Wednesday night, I focused on the need for intercessory prayer corporately for our nation. What we find in Scripture and what we see in our nation's history is that whenever there was a national crisis, there was the call for the whole community to pray, whether it be Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, whether it be the people of God in the church in the book of Acts, or our nation. But today, my guess is most of you are pretty filled up with news about coronavirus. It's been in the news. It's been social media. Everybody's talking about it. And I think, and I could be wrong, but I think a lot of people are at the point where they would like a coronavirus break, a coronavirus vacation, a coronavirus oasis where there is no coronavirus discussion. And so today, that's what I want to give you from the Word of God. We're going to focus on a passage in John chapter 15. I want to read three verses out of this chapter to start, although I will reference some other verses during the course of the message. So I want to read John 15, verses 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Lord, thank you for the Word of God that's going to feed us today. Thank you for the joy of the Lord that you give freely to your people. I pray that this message would lift the hearts of people that are discouraged, that this message would lift the hearts of those who are fearful, and that in place of the fear, in place of the anxiety, in place of the discouragement, in place of the frustration of being locked at home, that this would be a message that liberates people with the joy of the Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what I want to do today is I want to pick back up, for those who have been regularly part of Calvary, I want to pick back up again with our series of messages on fake news. We hear that term bandied about a lot, and for those of you who are catching this broadcast, don't regularly come to our service, maybe you used to come to our church years ago and you've moved south or west or whatever, we're doing a series taking a look at items that show up in the news. They get reported, they get repeated by other news sources, they get believed, and they spread like wildfire, but they're not true. Now, we've looked at five so far. The first one is that half of all marriages end in divorce. The second one is humanity is made up of different races. The third one is that we're all God's children. The fourth one is that all paths lead to God. And the fifth one is that God will never give you more than you can handle. Each one of those has been reported in the news, picked up by other news sources and repeated, believed by many people, including Christians, and spread like wildfire. But they all have one other thing in common. They're all fake news. Now, I'm not going to go back over those points. If you'd like to hear those messages, you can go to our website. There's a sermon link at the top of the homepage, and it'll take you right to the sermons. You can get the MP3, click on it, and you'll be able to hear those messages. But today, what I want to do is I want to take a look at a sixth fake news item. But this one is just a little bit more complicated. And that's because there's actually a little bit of truth to it when it's taken in context. And here's the news item. God just wants me to be happy. God just wants me to be happy. Now, I believe it's true that God does want us to be happy, that God wants us to know the joy of the Lord. Look at our text again in John 15. Jesus said in verse 11, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete, or your joy may be full. Two chapters later, just before Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and goes to the cross, he prays to his heavenly Father. And here's what he says in verse 13 of that chapter. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Notice, Jesus didn't just say, oh, give them a drop of joy. Just give them a little bit. Give them a piece of joy. No, I want them to know the full measure, Jesus says, of my joy. Now, you might be thinking, all right, Pastor, you said that God just wants us to be happy, but you keep reading the word joy. Are you talking about joy or are you talking about happiness? Because, Pastor, I think there's a difference between the two. I tend to agree with you. I mean, I've always looked at happiness more as a fleeting emotion. Sort of a, hey, things went my way today. I am happy. Oh, things did not go my way today. I'm unhappy. Pleasant surprise. I'm happy. Uncomfortable surprise. I'm not happy. But joy, joy is more that settled disposition in the heart. Joy is that thing that's inside, not based upon circumstance. Now, that's the way I've always looked at a joy versus happiness. The problem is that's not how the biblical writers looked at it. And when we interpret the scripture, we don't have the right to read into the text what we think and what we feel. We have to take what did they write and what did they mean by what they wrote. Because God inspired this. And so this becomes the basis for how we interpret. And when you read the scriptures, both the Old and New Testaments, what you come away with is they didn't go into this great distinction between, okay, this is happiness, this is a feeling, this is joy, this is a settled disposition. Rather, they tended to look at joy and happiness kind of overlapping, at times almost synonymous. Take a look at Ecclesiastes 11:9. That's an Old Testament book written by Solomon. Here's what he says. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. One of the characteristics of Hebrew poetry, which this is not a rhyming of words like we do in our language, but a rhyming of thought. It's a parallel thought here. So be happy is paralleled with let your heart give you joy. Young man, while you're young, is parallel with in the days of your youth. Being happy and being joyful are parallel with each other. There's not one that's just a feeling and one that's just a disposition. They're basically saying the same thing. Same thing happens over in Psalm 68, verse 3. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Glad, rejoice, happy, joyful. Different words, but conveying that very same thought, that very same emphasis, that the righteous are to be a happy people, a joyful people. In fact, when God gave his feasts to Israel, one of the feasts was known as the Feast of Tabernacles. In Deuteronomy 16, Moses writes, celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress. So it's a harvest festival, and they've taken in all this stuff, all this blessing from God, and here's what God says, be joyful at the feast. You could almost stick in the word, be happy. You had a great harvest. It's based upon something that happened outside of them. Be happy. Be joyful at your feast. You, your sons, your daughters, your men servants, maid servants, the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, the widow. Everybody, throw a party. Be happy. For 7 days, celebrate the feast to the Lord your God at the place your Lord your God will choose. For the Lord will your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands. And your joy will be complete. So at this harvest festival, at this celebration, it's a harvest. God's blessed them, and they're supposed to be happy about these things that they were given. Their joy was to be complete. Now, interesting, that phrase, your joy will be complete. That's the same kind of language in our text in John 15. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. God's desire is for his people to be happy, to be joyful. In fact, I go so far as to say that the scripture would not understand a joyless Christianity. They couldn't understand what it would be like, hey, I'm a miserable Christian, want to be one too? No, they were joyful. So if we're called to be joyful Christians, what's the problem with that fake news item that makes it fake? God wants to be happy, doesn't he? Well, here's what happens. When we stick in the word just and the implied word but, that's when we have the problem. Let me show you what I mean. I know the Bible says this. But God wouldn't want me to be miserable. God just wants me to be happy. Now, I've heard that statement before. People making the statement, they know what God's word teaches. They know what God's commands are. But in their minds, God would never give them a command that would make them unhappy, because God just wants them to be happy. Now, I know we're Americans. And as Americans, we believe that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And again, there's nothing wrong with being happy as a Christian. The problem is when the pursuit of happiness becomes more important than the pursuit of holiness, then we have a problem. When happiness becomes the idol, when happiness becomes the idol that we pursue, we have the problem. Because our happiness should never come at the expense of God's holiness. Let me say that again. Our happiness should never come at the expense of God's holiness. God's plan, when you look in the scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, God's plan in creating human beings, creating us as his image, is that as he poured his grace, his life, himself into us, we would return that glory and praise back to him. It would be this incredible relationship that we would have, the creature dependent upon the creator in a loving relationship. That was God's plan and purpose. It's from the beginning. And when humanity blew it, God didn't nullify his purpose. So you look throughout the scripture and you see, as Abraham Joshua Heschel says, a Jewish rabbi of another generation, he said, God in search of man. That from the beginning, Adam, where are you? God has been searching for a people. And then you get all the way to Revelation chapter 21 and you hear these words, now the dwelling of God is with people. It's almost as if, and I'm personifying this here, it's almost as if you can hear God going, finally, the dwelling of God is with people. What God wanted all along finally has taken place. That God is with his people forever. But there's a catch. Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we have a holy God, and we have unholy, sinful people. Unholy, sinful people can't see a holy God. So how does God fix it? Because we certainly can't. We're dead in our transgressions and sins, Paul says in Ephesians 2. So we're stuck. If God doesn't take the initiative, we're in trouble. And that's why God sent Jesus to planet Earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so when we put our faith in Christ, something remarkable happens. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that the one who knew no sin, he who knew no sin, became sin, became a sin offering for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God does a divine exchange. Jesus pays the price for our sin, and we are put into a right relationship with God. We who were God's enemies now become God's friends. We who were dead in sin now become alive because of his mercy. We are declared righteous simply by faith. Simply by faith in what God did through Christ. It's not so much our faith makes it so. God made it so through Christ. But our faith in him allows us to receive that. Because Paul says it's by grace you're saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so God puts us into a right relationship with himself. He declares us that we are now justified, which means that our sin has been paid for. It is just as if we have not sinned. But then God begins a process of forming within us what he's declared us to be. He's called us his child. He's called us righteous. But then he begins the process of transforming our lives to make us righteous. That's what Romans 8 says, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So God's plan is to make us look like Jesus Christ in our character. His plan is to transform our lives through the power and presence of the indwelling Spirit as the Holy Spirit takes what Jesus did at the cross and applies it in our lives. So that, as Paul says, or as Peter says, we're to be holy because he's holy. As the writer of Hebrews says, we're to follow after holiness. So God makes perfect forever those who are being made holy, the writer of Hebrews says. So God's plan then is to mold us into his image, and by his grace we say no to ungodliness. By his grace we say yes to righteousness. Through his Spirit we reckon ourselves dead to sin but alive to God. And over time our lives become transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We're becoming more and more holy to live out what it means to be his child. All right? So when we pursue holiness as an idol, when we pursue holiness as our goal instead of when we pursue happiness as our goal instead of holiness, we get neither. We get neither happiness nor holiness. God's plan is that we pursue holiness, but in pursuing holiness, God gives us the byproduct of happiness. Take a look at John 15 again, our text. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So what we have here is the Father has loved Jesus. Jesus has obediently followed the Father's commands and remains in his love. Then Jesus loves us in the same way that he is loved by the Father. And that could be a whole sermon by itself. That is so cool. But he says, as the Father has loved me, I've loved you. Now, I want you to remain in my love. How do you remain in my love? By doing the same thing I did, by obeying the commands. You're put in right relationship with me. Now, walk that out by faith through my Spirit. Walk it out. He said, I have told you this, so that your joy may be, that my joy may be in you. Your joy may be complete. In other words, Jesus isn't just saying, oh, by the way, let me just throw this out to you and I'll give you joy. He's telling us, here's the pathway to joy. If you remain in my love, if you follow me and walk with me, if you make holiness the pursuit, if you make holiness your passion, you will have happiness as well. You'll have joy as well. In other words, there's no false dichotomy. There's no false binary choice. Well, I've either got to choose happiness and be a sinner or choose holiness and be miserable. Now, I got to tell you, I've met some miserable Christians. Have you? I mean, we'll call them mean Pentecostals. They're just awful. In fact, I've met some that I don't think are happy unless they're miserable. They're not happy unless they're making somebody else miserable. That's not Christianity. God's desire, if I can put them together, it'd be this. It's not happy or holy. It's happy holiness. Or if you prefer, holy happiness. That as we pursue the Lord in holiness, that we begin to know his joy. And this ties into this whole chapter. Because the first part of this chapter, Jesus is giving us an analogy. He's laying out for us a metaphor. He says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener or the vine dresser. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man, we can add a woman because it could be either, remains in me and I in him, he or she will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Now, verse 7 talks about not remaining in him. 6, about not remaining in him. If we don't remain in him, we're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But when we remain in him, did you catch this? When we remain in him, we bear much fruit. When we're linked with him, we bear much fruit. That is what precedes the section I read. So this whole idea of pursuing holiness isn't just about following commands. It's about a living, organic relationship with Jesus Christ. The Christian faith isn't just reciting a creed. It isn't just signing your name at the bottom of a statement of faith. It is a living, organic relationship with Jesus Christ through the power and presence of the indwelling Spirit. The Bible says that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Paul says that he was crucified with Christ, nevertheless he lived, yet the life he lived in the flesh, he didn't live by his own power, but by Jesus dwelling in him. So when you bring it together, it makes so much sense as you reflect on it, as you and I are organically connected to Jesus, as we remain in him, as we do what pleases him through the power and presence of the Spirit, we're abiding in the vine, we're remaining in him. It's not as if we can try to attach ourselves to the vine or by our works. You know, the branch just simply is connected to the vine. And we are connected to our vine, Jesus, by faith. And in that connection, all of the life of the vine flows through the branches. And as that life flows through the branches, it produces fruit. And as that life flows into the branches, as those branches are linked to the vine, just as we are linked to Jesus, then the joy of Jesus flows into his branches, flows into us. Joy, then, is not something we whip up. Joy is not something we try to put ourselves into a frenzy where we sing and dance and shout loud enough so that we start shaking and we got joy. No, joy flows naturally because of a relationship to Jesus Christ. And so as we obey his commands through the power of the Spirit, as we live in connection to the vine, the joy of the Lord begins to flow through us. And when you think of what Paul said in Galatians 5 regarding the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So as we're linked to Jesus, his joy flows through the vine. And as his joy from the vine flows through the branches, as that joy flows through the branches, the fruit, not just of other disciples, but the fruit of the Spirit flows through us as well. And one of those fruits is joy. Whereas the old song goes, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Put it this way. It's when I have life with the Lord, it will lead to happiness in the heart. Life with the Lord leads to happiness in the heart. When you meet believers that are connected to the vine, who are walking with him, who know him, they've spent the time to get to know him. They've grown in their knowledge of the Lord and in the knowledge of his grace. When they've spent time feasting in his word, worshiping him. When they've spent time just in his presence. They know who he is. They know he knows who they are. They know why they're here on earth. They've found their purpose in Christ. They're living in obedience to his commands. They're living in what I like to call the sweet spot. That is, they know why they're here. They know why God formed them. They understand why the circumstances of their life and the experiences they've had and the gifts and the talents and the personality, how it all comes together, and they are operating in that sweet spot. Boy, do they bubble over with joy. They're not miserable. They're not frustrated because they're living every day in light of his joy. They have life with the Lord, and it has led to happiness in the heart. So does God want you happy? Yep. Does God want you full of joy? Joy unspeakable and full of glory? Yep. But he doesn't just want you to be happy. That's fake news. God wants you to have holy happiness. Holy happiness or happy holiness. Take your pick. That's God's heart for you. So that his joy, I have told you this, Jesus said, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And that kind of joy doesn't get robbed with coronavirus. I know I said I wasn't going there, but I got at least finished there. When you have the joy of the Lord, it doesn't matter what's going on outside. You can have that joy in the most difficult of circumstances. How do I know? Read Philippians. Philippians is a short book that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. I think it's about 106 verses, give or take. 16 times in 106 verses. That's like once every six or once every seven verses on average. There's a reference to joy. Paul didn't write this during the Feast of Tabernacles where everything was going fine and he was rejoicing with the harvest. No, he was still under arrest. He was moving towards his fourth year of house arrest. You want to talk about quarantine? This guy couldn't leave for 4 years. He had to have people keep coming to him. There was no social distancing back then. But he couldn't go anywhere. And he writes this beautiful epistle. He's possibly facing death at the hands of Nero, the emperor, for preaching the gospel. He's stuck. But he's not there complaining. He's not there saying, oh, I can't leave my home. He's not complaining and whining that I can't go to the movies, can't go to the mall, can't go to the stadium. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord. He goes, let me say it again, rejoice. Over and over. Why? Because he knew to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I can't lose. Now, none of us wants to get the coronavirus. God forbid that any of us get it, and God forbid that it would take us home. But for those of us who know Jesus Christ, how do you lose when you go get to be with Jesus? And if you're allowed to continue living here for him, how do you lose? You can't be beat. That kind of joy is unshakable because it's in the unchangeable God. And so Paul lays out for us over and over again about the joy, the joy, the joy, the joy, the joy. In fact, this Wednesday night, I'm actually going to be in Philippians 4 sharing a word of encouragement to you from that passage about the contentment. How can we know contentment when everything around us seems so discontented? But today it's about joy. I know some of you, we've talked on the phone. Some of you are like, how long is this going to go on, Pastor? Some of you are getting antsy. Some of you are now schooling your children at home. I love some of the Facebook things you're putting on. After 2 minutes, I wanted to send my kid to the principal. Okay, that's cute. But here's the deal. We have a situation in our hands where if you are full of joy, you will stand out. Now, I'm not talking about being stupid, you know, that kind of weird stuff. I'm talking about a real joy, a real depth of joy in the Lord. When you have that, you will stand out in this world. When you are full of faith and you are abiding in him and you know the joy of the Lord and you're walking in happy holiness, you will have an opportunity to bear witness to Christ through this time. It doesn't have to be wasted. May you and I know holy happiness today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your word written thousands of years ago speaks just as powerfully to us today. That your joy is to be our for our enjoyment. That we have the privilege of being happy saints, enjoying a happy holiness, enjoying a joy unspeakable and full of glory. As I prayed at the start, Lord, I pray again now that your people today, as they're listening to this broadcast, whether on live stream or picking it up during the week, that you would allow the joy of the Lord to bubble up within them. That, Lord, they would this day press in by faith, remaining and abiding in you, walking in the power of your Spirit in obedience to your commands, finding the sweet spot of why they have been formed the way they have on planet Earth, and that they would radiate Jesus' joy to the world. In his name, I pray. And I look out, and I want you to know we miss you. We love the church. We love the people God has entrusted to us. And we can't wait till we get back together again. But we just want you to know you're loved and missed. David said in Psalm 4 that he had more joy than those who had a great harvest of grain and new wine. Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Well, the Apostle Paul prays this, and I think it's a fitting way to end. This is from Romans 15:13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in the grace of our God." Amen.